This is a tune I wrote for my brother Michael. My brother Mike went to war. He went to Vietnam, and he came back a drug addict and an alcoholic. And for many, many decades, we prayed as a family over him that God would set him free. There were times where he would disappear in crack houses, and we didn't know where he was, if he was alive or dead. And I know that some of you folks here, maybe at the church, may have a relative or a family member or a friend of the family that may be dealing with an addiction. When I wrote this song, I never intended to put this song on an album because I actually wrote it for my brother as a gift. When several people heard the song, they said, you need to put this on an album because there's a lot of people dealing with this subject. My other brother, Ralph, was a drug kingpin. He wasn't a drug dealer. He was actually the cartel and pretty vicious. Well, I'm happy to say that my brother, Michael, he gave his life to the Lord. And amen. He is now a social worker for the state of California. And his job is to step in before the state comes in and takes the children away to try to get them to rehab. And he said, what better counselor than one who's been at the bottom of the barrel? And he knows, because he lost his children the same way. But what God did was he restored that family. And all my nieces accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it was through a church just like this, very open to the young people and ministering to the young people, that took my nieces in, and they taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the redemption that we received through Christ, God poured in an amount of grace into my nieces to go on their own and forgive my brother. And through that, the healing process started, and God brought the family back together. And it's cool because now he takes the grandkids out and they're all hanging on grandpa and at the stores, which that never happened before. My other brother, Ralph, he became a minister. And here's a funny story. My brother Ralph is what they call him an apostle. Where he'll go into a town where there's no church and then they start a church. And once they get running about 125 people, hands it over to a pastor, and then he goes and starts another church. Well, one day he's walking down the street, and this guy comes up to mug him. He pulls him wrong. Oh, my word. So the guy comes out and pulls a knife on him. He goes, give me your money. And my brother's like, no. And you're holding the knife wrong. If you stab me like that, you're going to slit. It's going to cut your tendons. That's not how you hold a knife. Guy's like, give me your money. He's like, no, I work really hard for my money. So my brother's like, let's just sit down. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. I don't want your coffee. I want money. So my brother takes him and boom, bam, 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 slams his head into the hood, puts the knife to his throat. He goes, you want to sit down and talk now? I was like, yo, man, it's all good, man. It's all good, man. So he folds the knife up. He says, put this in your pocket before you hurt yourself and get arrested and blow your life. He goes, let me share my story with you. So he starts sharing the gospel with this guy in the hood of the car, and he leads him to the Lord. It's his first disciple in town. So they start growing. Well, this guy now, you know, he's one of the deacons at the church. And he surrendered his life. His wife got saved. All these guys, you know. It was really cool. But that's the family I came from. A bunch of wackos from Jersey. But he's sold out, man. He loves the Lord. And anyway, this song is called The Brother Song. And if you're dealing with this subject at home, don't give up hope. Your words will fall short. They'll fall right on the ground. But the word of God will never return void. And the Holy Spirit will gnaw at them and gnaw at them. My brother Michael hung the phone up on me, and he didn't speak to me for 3 months because I told him, Mike, you can try all the programs in the world, but unless you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life and you surrender your life to him and let him wash you clean with his blood, you will never find peace. And the Holy Spirit continued to gnaw at him, and I praise God for the power of his word. Amen. another shot of whiskey. I lay my forehead in my hand. I put out my last cigarette and try to figure out a plan. I think I'll go and call my brother. I'm almost sure what he will say. And though it stings my soul to hear that, he'll say that Jesus is the way. And there is truth to what he said. Cause I have tried to beat these addictions on my own, but every time they kick me down. So Lord Jesus, take me now, and through your blood all my addictions wash away. I can understand forgiveness, for it was a gift to me. I know that I will not forget, no, all the prayers said for me. Now I can understand my brother. Yeah, his faith makes sense to me. He still mentions only Jesus is the one who'll keep me free. Yeah. And there is truth to what he said. As I have tried to beat these addictions on my own, but every time he kicked me down. But then Jesus came around, through his blood all my addictions washed away. He said, cause I have tried to beat these addictions on my own, but every time they kicked me down. But then Jesus came around, and through his blood all my addictions washed away. Yeah, he washed them away. Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. And there is healing in the blood of Jesus. Healing in the blood of Jesus. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, yes. It washes white as snow. Don't give up faith. Don't give up hope. It washes white as snow. Can we bring the lights up? Because that way I could see who's sleeping during service. Because if I can't sleep during service, neither can they. And I'm tired, man. I flew all day yesterday, woke up at 5:30, had to wrestle rugby for my Starbucks muffin. And he's like, he wasn't giving it up. I was like, buddy, I know you're from England, but I'm from Jersey. And you better remember who won the war. Ever hear George Washington? Yes, I am true blue American. See, red, white, and blue. Yeah, baby. God bless the USA. Well, I forgot my Bible with everything happening. And I said, that's okay. I'll pull my tab out because, you know, today we have Bibles everywhere. Got them on our phones, on our watches, you know. And I reached in. My tab's not there. I said, that's all right. I'll just pull my laptop out. But that's sitting in the room over at Paul's place, too. So I had to borrow someone's Bible. But the nice part about this morning, it was so cool. I was in the back meeting with Pastor, and he said, hey, you're here by divine appointment because of what's happening this morning. And he said, I trust you with the pulpit here. And what an honor, really, what an honor that is for a pastor to say that to you. I don't remember being here, so apparently I have been here before. And 15 years ago, holy Moses, I'm old. But I used to tour extensively through the state of Kansas, through the Midwest. I have a journal of my favorite road memories, and one of them is here in Kansas. I don't know what highway I was on. I can't remember. I'll have to go look in my journal. But I was flying down this freeway, and I looked over there, and the field was kind of lavender. And then I looked over there, and the field was orange. I was like, lavender, orange. But then I looked up, and I saw the moon. But then I looked over there, and I saw the sun. I was like, what? The end of the world is here. So I pulled the car over, and I went, and I sat on the hood of my car, and I kept going. And then I drank some more smoked tea. No, I'm joking. But it was amazing. It was like, I'll never forget it. I've never seen anything like that. It was like a blue lavender sky with the moon. And then over here was this orange sky with this perfectly round orange sun, like looking at each other. And I thought, this is crazy. Like the polarity or something was probably going to split the earth in half. But this is my last memory, so I'm going to die happy in Kansas. But it didn't happen. So anyway, I figured I would share that with you. Well, if you folks want to stand with me real quick, here's a really good thing. I'm not a preacher. I'm a singer-songwriter. So usually when preachers say, I'm not going to be long, yeah, okay. But I'm really hungry because all I had was like this little muffin that I had to wrestle rugby over. And so we're going to get right into the Word. You, all of you are going to get saved. And pastor's going to pat me on the back. We're going to have a good time this morning. If you open your Word to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Book of Titus, chapter 2. And then for you young people, that's the book of Titus is right after the book of Hezekiah. What? You guys don't have the book of Hezekiah in Kansas? Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, both of them, he said. All right. Starting in verse 1, it says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women. Now, this part here, my mom would stop me, and she would say, honey, when have you ever met an older woman? We stop at 29. I was like, all right, mama. Cuckoo. All right. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God.
Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these wonderful people. Lord, they're just so kind. And I pray that you would be with Pastor this morning as he ministers. Would you give him wisdom? God, would you give him the right words to say at such a horrific time? And we pray that your Holy Spirit will fall upon our sister and her family, that your grace and your peace would be there. I can't even imagine receiving that type of news. Help us as the body of Christ to reach out to that family at this moment. Help us to be a place they can run to and cry and grieve. Lord, when they mourn, we should mourn with them. And when they laugh and rejoice, we should laugh and rejoice with them. Help us to be their body. Comfort them this morning. And speak to our hearts this morning, God, in a deep way, that we just didn't have church, but Lord, that we've been transformed by your word and renewed. Challenge us to go a step further in our walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. I'm going to share my testimony with you folks. I grew up in New Jersey, in the projects of Newark, New Jersey. And the projects of Newark, New Jersey, I never saw a blue sky. It was always black, because they incinerate their garbage, and then the refineries. I mean, it was just pure ghetto. You see it in the movies all the time. And that's where I grew up. Well, as I was growing up, I was a street kid, and I was just nuts, if you can't tell by now. I'm a save nut now. But when I came to church, it was through the ministry of this youth pastor. He was fresh out of Bible college. He still had the little gleam in his teeth, gleam, when he smiled. And one day I was at home, and I heard this. So I look out the window, and I see this guy standing in the middle of the street with a microphone going. No, that didn't happen. Somebody was knocking on my door. And so what I did was I ran down the stairs, and I opened the door, and here's this youth pastor, and he goes, "Hi, I'm so-and-so from such-and-such church." And I said, "Yeah, nice. Get lost, you freak." Boom. And I slammed the door in his face, and I went upstairs. Now, how many Christians would take offense at that? Maybe walk away and say, "Oh, man, he deserves hell." But he didn't. He came back again. You see, you don't understand this. He risked his life coming into my neighborhood. If you didn't live in my neighborhood, you didn't leave my neighborhood. Well, you did, in a body bag. That's the kind of neighborhood that I lived in. He came back again, and he called again, and I answered the phone. He said, "Hi, is this Noel?" And I knew something was up, because no one called me Noel. Everybody calls me Whip. I said, "Who's this?" And he said, "I'm the youth pastor." And I, boom, I hung the phone up on him. Then I found out there's this conspiracy going on. My brother contacted him and said, "My brother's really talented, but he's being lost out in the streets. He's got a lot of potential. Can you reach out to him?" So he contacted my parents, and they started this campaign of prayer over me. And I found out that my parents invited him over for dinner, so I left, and I jumped on the train, and I went to Brooklyn. And I hung out as late as I could. I knew he wouldn't be there, and I went back home. Well, eventually, this guy earned my trust, because in the streets, you don't have a lot of trust. I scratch your back, I turn around, you stab me in the back. So he earned my trust, and I had a respect for him for that. I went to a youth convention where a guy named Dave Reaver was preaching. And many of you know Dave Reaver, I can tell. And Dave Reaver was preaching, and the power of God was so powerful in that room. And I'm not exaggerating. This is a true story. There were two maids from the hotel where the convention was taking place in the ballroom in the state of New Jersey. And when the two maids walked in the door, they fell flat on their face. They weren't Christians. They were just working at the hotel. And they said they when they spoke to them, they both yielded their lives over to Christ. But they said when they walked into the room, they said there was such a power in the air that they said we didn't know what happened. We just fell to our knees and then fell into the ground. Where the presence of God is, a human cannot stand. And that's why you see sometimes when they're praying for people at the altar, God chooses to manifest himself in a special way for that healing or something that's taking place. And when the power of God shows up, humans cannot stand under it. They buckle and they fall. Now, I know that we've seen some charlatans where they push people down and stuff like that. But when it's the, you know, when it's the power of God and it's pure and it's holy, there's no man that can stand before it. So I'm here at this convention, and all these crazy kids are in a circle, and they're all speaking this weird language. I don't know. They're, you know, they must have smoked tea or something. And they're all, And I'm like, oh, man, what am I doing here? This kind of people are nuts, you know. Some of the girls are on the ground crying. And I'm going, oh, brother. And all of a sudden, something goes, and it went right through me. For 1 second, all the hatred, the anger, the bitterness lifted off of me. And I felt, I breathe in like peace. And then it fell back on me. And I went, oh, no way am I giving into this thing. These people are crazy. So I was trying to let go of the line and take off. And boom, it hit me again. And I doubled over this time. And Dave Reaver was just, man, he was just going at it. And the worship team was playing. And the power of God was just moving. And the third time, this thing just went boom, right through the gut. And all I could do was just, I just doubled over and I just said, I'm sorry, God, 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 I'm sorry, God. That's all that would come out of me. It was like God was just gutting me out and cleansing me from within. It was a supernatural cleansing that was taking place. Well, I got involved in a church kind of like this, a little bit more ethnically diverse. We had, you know, Cubans and Guatemalans and Haitians and, I mean, you name it. They're from all over the world in my church. But the one thing that was constant were that the older people in my church were crazy. Yes. So I'm going to close out this sermon with three stories. One, right about there, there was Sister Helen Gardner. She used to sit right there. And one Sunday morning, she gets up. And Sister Helen Gardner, she didn't walk. She waddled. So she comes over here and she goes, you, come here. And I went, me? She goes, yes, you, come here. And I said, what? She goes, come here. So I work through, you know, excuse me, guys, and I was sitting with the youth group. She grabs me by the ear and she goes, let's go. So where are we going? To the altar. Let's go. And I was like, what? And I look at my youth group and they're like, so I come over here, and she goes, okay, kneel down. I was like, okay, all right, all right. So I kneel down, and she hovers over me. Sister Gardner had like two fangs and a little mustache. If you eat garlic, you're going to get a mustache. All right. So she's standing over me, and she's going, she said, give me the gum. I went, what? Right over the head. You give me the gum. Okay, so I gave her the gum. She goes, I want you to pray. I said, what do you want me to pray? I want you to pray that you'll never chew gum in church again. I went, are you crazy, lady? And she just went, poosh, right over the head. You pray. I said, all right already. Dear Jesus, I promise I'll never chew gum in this church again. So we get up and she holds me by the hand and we walk up the aisle. And then right before I went back to my seat, she grabs me by the hand and she looked me right in the eyes. You see, folks, when you look at someone in the eyes, you know where they're coming from. Right into their soul. And she just looked right into me. She said, do you understand why I made you pray? I said, yeah, you're some kind of anti-gum movement. Don't be a wise guy and listen to me. I said, all right already. I made you pray because I want to teach you the fear of the Lord and respect for the church building. And I'm thinking, well, I used to get beat up for less in the streets. So at least now I got a reason for getting mugged in church. And I said, all right, Sister Gardner, thanks. And she opens, she goes, hold on a second. And she opens up her purse. because she can't see. She didn't have her glasses on. She pulls out this Italian bonbon and gives it to me. And I go, you just told me not to chew gum in church. Did you give me a piece of candy? Psh! Don't be a wise guy. Go sit down. So she comes back over here, and she stands there, and she goes, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I bless your name. And I'm sitting there going, that woman has issues. Story number two. His brother Moses, he was one of the deacons of our church. He's big, giant man, balding, and his shoulders were like this wide, and he had a wallpaper hanging business, and he was so old, I think he probably wallpapered General Custer's house. And he had a hand grip that when you shook his hand, I always shook his hand like that because I was a musician, and he would grab my bones, and they would go, they would collapse into like Jell-O. Because his hand was like a vice grip. And I was like, oh, yeah, yes, come on, man, you got to be a man. So I'm leaving church one Sunday, and he goes, hey, kid. And I turn around and go, yeah, what are you doing Saturday? I don't know what you want me to do Saturday. And he goes, you want some sandwiches and iced tea? And I went, free food? I'm there. So he goes, I want you to help me out. I said, okay, be at the church steps around 8 o'clock. It's like, 8 o'clock, man, it's Saturday. Come on. All right. So I walked through all my gang rival neighborhoods. I walked about almost 6 to 8 miles to get to my church. And I'm sitting there on Saturday morning waiting for crazy old Brother Moses. And here he comes with his station wagon and the ladders hanging out, you know, like Sanford and Son. You know? And he pulls up. Come on, kid, get in. So I jump into the station wagon, and he drives to Clark, which is another town over. And it was like this beautiful suburbia. I mean, they had grass and trees and everything. So I get out, and we're walking up the driveway, and he goes, there's a lawnmower. I said, so? He goes, so? You don't work. You don't eat. I was like, what does that mean? You gotta cut my grass. What? You lied to me. I didn't lie to you. I just didn't tell you the whole truth. When you're done, come inside and I'll feed you. So he, boom, and he closes the door. 5 minutes later, you hear bing, bing. He goes, you're done already? I said, well, where's the keys to that thing? He goes, keys to what? To the lawnmower. No keys to a lawnmower? What are you talking about? I said, man, I grew up in a ghetto. I mean, the flower's like this little dandelion that made his way through a crack. We don't have grass. We play tackle football on the concrete. He's like, are you kidding me? I was like, have you ever been to my neighborhood? Oh, no, you're alive. No, you've never been to my neighborhood. So he walks out. Come on, kid. Let's go. So he shows me how to crank it up, and he shows me how to mow a lawn. Now, I know to you that might sound like crazy. But right now in America, there are people like that. There are children that are growing up in the inner city streets that have never seen the beauty of this country. Some of them may never see it because they die by the time they're 8 years old. Some of them are addicted to drugs by the time they're 13 years old. And the only thing that they are going to see is the inside of a jail cell or maybe the inside of a coffin. And I was one of those kids. So when I was done, I come in and he goes, how'd you do? You didn't mess my grass up, did you? So we sit down and he's sitting there at the table. And Aunt Mimi is in the kitchen preparing our food. And he's got this big old King James Bible sitting on the table. And he goes, you know what I like about you, kid? I said, yeah, I'm a sucker and I cut your grass for free. He goes, no, really, do you know what I like about you? I said, no, what? Nothing. Ah, ha, 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 ha. And he laughs like Santa Claus. Ah, ha, ha, ha. And Aunt Mimi comes out and punches him in the arm. She goes, oh, Moses, he's never going to want to come back here again. I said, oh, prophetess. But he sat there. He goes, no, you remind me of me, kid, when I was young. Oh, was I ornery. Man, when I fought in the war, I said, come on, bring it on. And he starts telling me about his glory days, and we're sitting there breaking bread. And he opened up the Word of God, and he shared Scripture with me. And he said, do you know why you're here? I said, cut your grass? No. You're here because I'm scared. So I don't get it. I'm scared I'm going to lose you. And he starts crying. I'm afraid that you're going to leave church and you're going to go back to the streets. And you're like Peter. You're the first one to draw the sword. And the devil's got a mark on you because he knows you can make a difference in the kingdom. And I won't let that happen. And he started discipling me. And on Sunday mornings, I would sit in the back with all the youth group. I would slip out and I would hang with Brother Mo. And he would put his arm around me, one hand up in the air as tears were coming down and he was singing the hymns. He would have one arm around me and one hand up to the sky. And I would look up and I would see this big, giant man crying before the Lord. And he loved on me. I was his boy. Story number three, and then we go have some wheat pie or whatever you guys eat after church here. Brother, Uncle Will, as we all affectionately called him, Uncle Will was the head deacon of our church, very big man, and he was very meek and humble and quiet. And as I was walking out of church again, he said, psh, and everybody knew Uncle Will's whistle. And I turned around, he said, hey, I got a present for you, come here. I went, oh, yes, life is good. So I run back up the stairs, and he said, hold on a second. And he went inside a pastor's office, and he came out with this big old giant King James Bible. I think it was the original one. And of course, I'm paraphrasing, but he opened it up. He goes, listen to this, kid. I will teach you. I will guide you in the way that you should go. I will direct your path. And I went, that's nice, Uncle Will. Where's my present? And he slowly closes the Bible and he goes. It's like, what are you doing? He goes, are you listening to me? I said, well, I am now. For Pete's sakes. Crazy old people, man. And then he goes, listen. Noel, listen. I will teach you. I will guide you in the way that you should go. I will direct your path. I'm going, okay, I'm confused as a young person. I don't get it. I'm like, okay, thanks, Uncle Will. Boy, do you realize what I just gave you? This is your gift. And I went, ah, that? He goes, yeah. He goes, do you realize that you're going to die one day, boy, and you're going to meet this word face to face? The present that I just gave you will never rust. It'll never go bad. It'll never go bad in a barn. It'll never get burnt down. Heaven and earth will pass away before this gift goes bad, boy. You remember this. I will teach you. I will guide you in the way that you should go. I will direct your path. As I had to figure out what college should I go to, I was offered several football scholarships. Or do I pursue my music? I heard the voice of my Uncle Will saying, hey, I will teach you. I will guide you in the way that you should go. I will direct your paths. When I had to figure out what record deal should I sign, I heard the voice of my Uncle Will saying, I will teach you. I will guide you in the way that you should go. I will direct your path. And so many decisions that I had to make in my life as I was growing as a believer, there wasn't one church Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, my church was open all the time for something, that I wouldn't come to the altar and I wasn't baptized in the tears of the older folks of my church. As they spoke prophecy over me, as they spoke the word of God over me, because they saw me for what I can become, not for what I was. This morning we read this scripture that says that the older men are to mentor the younger men. My church was a living testament of that scripture. The older women are to mentor the younger women. I promise you, if you do not mentor the children in this church, the devil will. He has a plan for their life too. And it's not a plan that you want to hear. You want to find out about the plan that he has for their life. Turn on the evening news. Turn on the internet. turned on the Facebook, turned on the MySpace, and the everything else that's out there, the Twitter. These kids are getting bombarded at a million miles a minute. It used to be that a state like Kansas was at one point separated from all that stuff, but due to the internet and satellite TV, your children are getting bombarded. There was one point where I spoke to some of the farmers here. They had to start locking their stuff up because the meth dealers were coming in and stealing their chemicals. And they were going out and starting these meth farms. You want to not spend time with your children, the devil will find someone to spend time with your children. This morning is a call to action. And I know that this church loves its children. It's evident. But sometimes we need to take it a step further. The youth pastor of the church can't do it all. The senior pastor can't do it all. But under the umbrella of protection under the senior pastor of this church and the authority there that God has given him to care, we can come in. And just like that old hymn says, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. A rope is no good if it's frayed, but if it's healthy and it's tight, it works to save lives. It works to rescue. This morning, I'm going to ask the young people to come forward, not to embarrass them. But what we're going to do this morning is this. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I want you to mentor. I want you to reach the next generation. And you need to pass that torch on. Now, you may be saying, Noel, I'm 60 years old. I'm 70 years old. I'm retired. My job is already done. God is saying, no, 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 no. Your job is just beginning. Your job now with the crown of wisdom that I've given you and all the years that you have put yourself on your knees and you have gone before the Lord and you have studied my word, now it's time to pass it on to this next generation. Young people, make your way up front here. There was an old lady that came to me in Pittsburgh when I shared my testimony there. And she said, honey, you don't understand. I don't speak their language. These girls, they have piercings where I don't even know piercings should be. And the color of their hair is so vibrant. And I asked her, I said, when was the last time that you went to youth group and shared your heart with these young people? Make your way that way, guys, because we're going to pray over you guys this morning. Look how beautiful these kids are. And she's like, I know. Well, this lady, I challenged her. I said, you know those cookies that you bake? I guarantee you, you'll get their attention like that. So she showed up to Wednesday. This is a mega church. This is a huge church. And she asked the youth pastor, and the youth pastor said, absolutely. This woman had this little thing that she did, an etiquette thing. I don't know, you know, where they do the cup and the tea and you put your fork over here and that stuff and get your elbows off the table and stuff. So she presented that to them. How many of you would, I do that and, I, you know. Well, she gets the knock on the door. 50 girls showed up. 3 months later, after I was there, I opened up my P.O. box and there was a packet in there. And I opened up the packet, and I kept unfolding it. It's 11 by 17 newspaper article, a premier article. And it was this old lady sitting on the grass with her dress fanned out in front of her. Behind her was 150 young people, girls of every nationality. Some of them had spiked hair, leather jackets. Some of them were preppy. Some of them were just, you know, hoodies on their heads. And they were all holding Dixie cups. And what happened was that the 50 girls that came out had such a great time. And this little old lady pulled out her little Bible and shared her devotion with her. She led, like, I think it was like 13 the first time to the Lord. And then it just kept, so they had some, can we bring our friends next time? She goes, well, sure. Well, next time they showed up, they didn't even fit in her house. So she started calling her friends from church. She goes, I'm in trouble here. I don't have enough cups. There's so many girls. And they started bringing Dixie cups, and she started teaching her the etiquette things. And they were sitting on the floor, and as she would teach her devotional time in her living room, she could barely walk. She had to walk over these girls that are, you know, with their Converse sneakers and ripped jeans, and they fell in love with her. And she led so many of them to the Lord that that youth group exploded. They had to divide the youth group in a different section and age groups because there were so many girls coming out now because of this one little old lady. In Oklahoma, there was an old man. And after I shared my testimony, he shows up at pastor's house and he said, he's crying. He goes, hey, brother, you know, he's the deacon of the church. He said, pastor, I've been a bump on a log in this church. Yes, I was here to build, you know, put the cornerstone in the church, and my hands built this church, and I've given my money and tithe faithfully. But you know what, pastor? I don't even know one kid's name in this church. I want to do something about it. Will you allow me to take your kids fishing? And he said, absolutely. So they go fishing. He stands up, and he pulled out this little Gideon New Testament. And he starts to share the word of God in the boat with the kids. The guy said, man, we just had a great time. Can we do this again? Next thing he knows, there's about 12 other guys that came the next time. They didn't have enough boats. So he went, some of the men of the church and surrounding, they brought their boats together, nose to nose out in the lake. The little old man stands up with his Gideon. Boom. How many of you want to ask Christ into their hearts? 7 young people. Boom, 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 boom. Next thing, the baseball team came out. The baseball team got saved. They started with one of the people at the church that had connections with the school. They started a Bible club at the local public high school. The coach from the baseball team was so blown away by what was happening with his players that he came out to one of the fishing trips. He got saved. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He said, I want to walk right before my boys, my players. They set an example for me. I've seen the transformation in them on the team. He went and started what's called the thing that they do at school with the Bible clubs. I forgot what it's called now. But it's a Bible club and Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He started a Fellowship of Christian Athletes that didn't exist before. All because one old man said, I'm jumping in. This morning has been a challenge. This is a wonderful church. I know it is. Your pastor rocks. He is amazing. Just spending that half hour with him this morning, I was like, man, I wish like I went to church here because he's the kind of pastor I want to sit under. But he can't do it all. I'm asking the congregation to stand this morning. Now, Brother Blaine is going to come back up. And what I'm going to do is, I leave. God brought me here for a reason. I leave. But the board and the staff here, they stay. I did what I can do for the Lord. I've been crippled for the last 5 years, trapped in my body. We'll find out about that tonight. And God finally released me to tour again. The doctors gave me the thumbs up to tour again, and here I am. When Pastor said you're here for a divine reason, I believe it's for several reasons. I believe that God wants to take this community to another level. And it's going to happen from the youngest to the oldest. They will know us out there. They will know us by our love, but it has to start in our own home. If you're visiting here this morning, you've never been here to this church, this is your first time, this might be a little bit of a weird service for you because I'm not the pastor of the church, but I can assure you that this church would love to have you be a part of this family. This church will love on you and your family. Why? Because the Christ in us, we can love unconditionally. This morning, it's about us here, the body. If you feel the Lord has placed it on your heart to adopt one of these young people by name, come, man to man, woman to woman, lay your hand on their shoulder and say, hey, I want to pray over you, and I want to let you know the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and I'm sorry that I've never come up and shook your hand at church. But I make a promise to you that from today forward, when you're at school and you're walking through the hallways of your school, I got your back in prayer. I promise you that I will pray for you by name. And I give you an open door. If you need me, I'm there for you. If you have a question, if you're going through something, you need somebody neutral, I will share the word of God with you. Again, under the authority of the pastor and the protection of the pastor of the church, that you folks would show up to the youth group meeting. He said it this morning, and you can even show up to caffeine. Some of you may need a little caffeine. Because these young people, they love the Lord, but they don't know him completely yet because they haven't been there and done that yet. You have. They're so excited about Christ, but they still have many answers of who is the Christ and who am I in Christ. That Pastor Blaine did an amazing job this morning in caffeine, but he needs help. Paul needs help working with the young people. Pastor needs help. Look how many of them there are. So make your way forward this morning. I don't know if you guys usually spin a CD or something for the altar time, but I want you to find woman to woman. And please don't come forward because it's a feel-good moment. Young people can spot a phony 3 miles away. And it doesn't mean anything to the church, and you're lying. But if this is real, if you're saying, I want to get involved, I know that I can pray for two or three of these girls. I know I can pray for two or three of these boys. And I promise them I will pray and I will mentor them. Maybe every now and then bake them an apple pie like, you know, Aunt Mimi used to do for me. And as you make your way forward, Uncle Will's wife, Aunt Elsie, played the piano in the church. And she came to me and slapped me in the cheek like this. She said, baby, what are you doing Friday night? I said, I don't know, just hanging out. You know, I'm out in the streets. She goes, no, you're not in the streets. Me and Uncle Will are going to come pick you up. I was like, no, you're not. You're not coming into my neighborhood. I'll meet you. They came and picked me up on a Friday night. I went home with them. I sat in their living room. They brought out Monopoly. And I was like, we're going to play Monopoly? And she goes, yeah. And she came out with a dinner, and then she had apple pie. And you know what? By the time I looked, it was 10 o'clock at night. And I didn't want to leave because I was safe. I was being loved on, and I was growing in God's word. That's what can happen in this church, in this community. So make your way forward. And I want you to lay your hand on these young people and tell them that you care. Just pray over them. And then get their names and adopt them and write their names down. Put it on your refrigerator. And every time you go to that fridge, just put your hand over there and start praying for Ryan and for Melissa. And start just lifting them up in prayer and saturating their lives in the supernatural realm. They can't see you physically, but they'll feel your prayer. They'll feel the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they don't know where to go, and they come here and you ask them, they sincerely will start opening up to you. Young people that are up here front, how many of you would love to have that kind of mentor? Raise your hand. Raise it high. Look at that, folks. They're yearning for mentorship. And this is the time to do it right now. Father, I thank you so much for the power of your word, for your wisdom. I thank you for these young people that have chosen to follow after you. Lord, they could be sleeping in right now on their bedside, just like their friends are. They could be filling their minds up and polluting their minds with the stuff that's on the internet. But instead, Lord God, they choose to open up their devotional book. And sometimes they go at it by themselves. Sometimes they're ridiculed and made fun of and mocked because they are followers of Christ. Sometimes these young people just kind of pull their bootstraps up and they go at it by themselves. And I thank you for the staff members of this church, that you have used them in a powerful way to plant the seed of your word in their lives. But God, this morning we cry out to you as a church. This morning we cry out to you and say, God, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. We need you, Jesus. We need you to bind us together. God, have your way. Have your way this morning, Lord God. God, bring us together. Lord, break the hearts. And for those who doubt, maybe they're too old, maybe they don't communicate that language, I pray, Lord God, that you would teach them to speak the language of love that only comes from your heart. Bind us together, Lord. Take these young people, Lord, and set them on fire. And Lord, as they go through their schools, their middle schools and their high schools, their elementary schools, Lord God, that they would be lights, bright lights that shine for you, Lord God, that the rest of the student bodies will see something different in them. Give them, Lord, a safe place to go at this church, that there would be an oasis, a place of growing. God, a place where they can cry and be honest. I thank you, Lord God, for doing what you're doing this morning. You are a powerful God, a merciful God, a loving God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Blaine.
I am about 17 kinds of happy right now because you just don't know how what joy it brings to me to see your fellow adults coming up here and pouring your heart, your life, and your prayers into these kids, and it really excites me, and I want to share with you a scripture that I've used to pray for our teenagers for years, and I offer it to you to maybe take as your own model for prayer for these young people. And encourage you to be even more personally connected with these kids. And I offer this to you, Ephesians chapter 3, and it's verses 16 through 19. And I've used this as, like I said, as a model for prayer for our teens for years. And maybe if we all prayed this, it would just really solidify and bring things together, and we'll see some wonderful things happen. It says, this is Paul praying for the congregation at Ephesus. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It describes there a tremendous growth process in the knowledge of God, and that Noel was right in the fact that we have been there, done that in so many areas, and you have so much to share with these young people. There are still people in my life that I don't have contact with them anymore, but they were adults when I was a teenager, and I hold them in very high regard, and I often find myself thinking about them, and they're still my role models. They don't know it, I don't think, but they're still my role models. And so I just hope and pray that this will be the start of something wonderful for the lives of these kids. They don't need just me and Paul and Michelle. They need you guys too. So let's determine then to continue in this fashion, and to connect with these kids and to support them, uphold them, and pray for them, to pray for them. Can we do that? Father, thank you for being with us, for revealing things to us, for starting something new, for encouraging your people and your body this morning. Keep us safe as we go. Bring us back to this place again. In the meantime, keep us united together by your Holy Spirit. Amen.